1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we will start. I have to pick up the pace because I'm always bumping into the end of the line. So we're going to fly today, I hope. Give me a signal, Mackenzie, if I'm slowing down, and just tell me to hit it. We got to roll, all right? There are perpetual issues that we deal with, and we are going to try to have a breakthrough today with some weaponry that will be wonderful for everyone to use on yourself and on others, and it will serve you greatly. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Our title is I See You. Not the letters, but I see you. And you is Y-O-U, all caps, exclamation point. I see you. It's kind of how it goes, all right? I tried. We'll get right to the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by the way, 5.5 verses today. It's all. We're going to go take bites out of the Bible, Old Testament and New, put it together, and have you a nuclear warhead, portable, usable, and reusable. 1 Corinthians 1:5. Paul writing, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge." We have to stop there because we're only doing 5.5 verses. "For in him you have been enriched in every way." I want to, at the outset, let you know what brought this about. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul lets the Galatians know, after he starts a diatribe, after he starts going off on them, he lets them know how this matter arose in the first place. And the Bible is written like that. The prophets and the writers of the Bible will go off on you, and then they'll later let you know why this whole thing came up in the first place. And so I'm going to start off letting you know why this came up in the first place, and that is our 1 Corinthians 1:5. And like Galatians 2, I'm going to let you know before we get started. The title won't make any sense until the very end, and then it should click, light bulbs should go off. We should have electricity, and if not, we'll just have a mess on our hands. But that's all right, we can work through that. "For in him you have been enriched in every way." In him is throughout the Bible, in Jesus. "For in Jesus you have been enriched in every way." You know, there's no other way it's going to happen except in Jesus. Except in him. There's no other way. It's not going to happen another way, no matter your effort or your time or your toil. Solomon tried everything, and the conclusion of that was everything was meaningless, though it was great projects and incredible effort. But in Jesus, you are enriched in every way and in no other place. You can go to college and it is an experience and it is something, but short of being in him, it is very much short of what it would be in Jesus. It would be more than that. You can travel the globe, but if not in him, it will be a nice set of pictures and memories and really nothing more than that, but you will still be hungry. But in him and only in him, you have been enriched in every way. And when I consider enriched, it's an amazing thing. It's the way I see it is you become absorbent of the totality of everything you are, have been, and everything around you, multiplied by a very big number. What? Yes, you soak in and you partake and you benefit from and you see and understand and have and possess and own and recall everything in the totality of your life at a level that's far beyond what it was at the time you did it in the world, perhaps, or at the time when it took place, at the time when you were, you know, not so clued into Jesus. And then everything is absorbed into you, and then you multiply that by a big number in Christ, that everything is magnified. For instance, I'm on the road, and everywhere I go is an enriching place. I mean, we could come to Rose Place Park and do laps, and it would be an enriching place. It is dependent upon what you bring to the place. And if you're not bringing much, you're not going to get much. But in him, you have been enriched in every way. Enriched. It's like everything is special. Everything is new. Everything is enriching. Everything makes you rich. Everything makes you full. Everything is filling and edible and consumable, ownable. but it requires that you bring a relationship with God and that you have a life that's in Him to pull that off. And if things are a drag or a grind, which is the opposite of being enriched, you have problems with being in Him. And I give you that solution to look into, or that heads up. And enriched in every way. Ha! See, every way. What occurs to me is that most people, including most of the people in our number, are narrow and limited and short-sighted and come up short of the enrichment written of to the Corinthians of all people in 1 Corinthians 1:5. Enriched in every way. Enriched in heart, enriched in mind. He gives even a couple examples. Enriched in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. To know something fully in the depths of it, up and down, sideways, and three or four dimensionally. To possess it all rather than, well, that's a pretty picture. Do you see the depth of the picture? What? Enriched in every way. And so, I'm traveling all summer. And almost every day, I realize that most of what I get enriched by would either be missed or otherwise would be indigestible to my brothers and sisters for whom it ought to enrich as well. But the worries of life and the narrowness of your mind, which is not enriched in every way, and the narrowness of your experiences and your interests. See, I am interested in what God is interested in, and it is a far greater spectrum than the one you got going. And I hurt for my brothers and sisters who could be enriched in every way, but are not. And so this whole message comes about with the realization of that, is that I know that there would be other interests that are meaningless and superficial and not of interest to God that would overcome the enrichment you could receive if you walked my trails. And that is a problem with God and a problem with you. And I see you. Right? You're going to hear a lot of that. Not only, I hope, from me, but from each other. Oh, I see you. I see you. That's what I see. Because that decision is uniquely you. That inkling and interest and ideas is you. Well, you popped out right beyond the tree, didn't you? It is how this matter has arisen. In Christ, even life on earth is a total awakening. It reminds me of Ephesians 5. On the Bible, quoting the Old Testament in the New, wake up, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. For me, it is always a wall-to-wall awakening. Wake up, O sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. And that is rarely tasted, I believe, by most. And it is fully available. You're not used to it, not accustomed to it, don't believe it, can't capture it, too tired, too lazy, too disinterested, too narrow, too limited, too one-dimensional, too monotonous. I go on and on, right? You're going to be enriched in every way. You're going to be a hefty spiritual person. You're going to be a hefty person and a deep person. But you'd have to wake up, O sleeper. In the world, you know, I was slipping and sliding and sleeping away. And things were getting away. Time was flying. It is not true in Jesus. And it should not be true for you. And my challenge, you know, my little John 21:25 life, the world would not hold the books that would be written if I accounted for everything going on with me. I'm just telling you, I fellowship with Jesus in that, and it troubles me because I would like to somehow capture it and hand it to you, and I just have to realize that I have a John 21:25 life. My little measly old little life is a John 21:25 life. And the earth would not have enough room in it to hold the books that could be written about the enrichment I have in him. Does it trouble you that the earth couldn't hold the books written about you if it were to be captured? Not a thought, huh? But that's the Bible, and that was the truth with Jesus, and we are like him in this world, and it should be the case. And my little measly John 21:25 life is something I could give you and you could have. Come on along. And so this matter arises out of that frustration and discouragement to me for you. Psalm 139. Now we'll get to the message. Psalm 139. John 10:10, you should have life and have it to the full. That's why Jesus came. John 21:25. If you couldn't overflow the earth with what could be written about your life in Christ, you've come up short. And it is available. And we are supposed to be letters written on tablets of human hearts and ambassadors of Christ. And that probably should be our life, that we're just a walking book, a walking letter. But we'll start in Psalm 139, where we will look at the beginning and the end. We will settle the matter in one verse, all right? We're going to settle the matter in one verse, but as usual, we need some massaging and some coaxing and some encouragement and some understanding and some more than that. I come here, give you one verse, and we go bye-bye. Most are going to go, what? Is this the new regime? And I don't have to do that, but we're going to sum it up in one verse. In Psalm 139, verse 24. Problem and solution in one verse. David calling out to God as you should call out to God. He says to God, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Problem and solution. See if there is any offensive way in me. God, take a looky-see. Take a look and see if there is any offensive way in me. Any. Well, I'm not so strong in that. That's offensive. Any offensive way in me. A way contrary to the Bible. A way contrary to God's word is offensive to God and the Holy Spirit in you. And the test is, will you join David, I have, and petition God, and even your ministry, your brotherhood, your husband and wife, your people, and call them to see if there's any offensive way in you. Of course, offensive here is offensive to the Bible, offensive to God and the Holy Spirit in you. Because they are united as to what is the deal, and there are offensive ways in you. And it is great that David puts it that way and is open to the fact that that could be the case. The amazing thing in a spiritual irony, that is the orchestration of a humorous God that can still humble us, is the fact that when the question is of you, hey, are there any offensive ways in me? And we point out the ways that you offend God, in most cases, you're offended. And you are, in fact, the offender. And isn't that ironic? Isn't that almost funny in a humbling sort of good chuckle-chuckle way that might change you? That your ways are offensive to the Bible. They didn't come from the Bible. You can't read them in the Bible. God didn't think of them. You made them up. They're uniquely you. They are completely offensive. And when it is challenged and pointed out for your good, you're offended. That is horrible. And that is the hurdle and the battle we face in ministering the word to people who are offended that their offenses to God are being mentioned. Sorry, prepare to be offended. Because we're going to be a ministry that petitions God like this and asks God to see if there are any offensive ways in us. And God will answer. And he will probably reveal it through other people pointing it out. And we're talking any offensive way, any way that's contrary to the Bible. We'll flesh all this out later, all right? Later today, even. Within the next hour, I hope. And after that, David says, and lead me in the way everlasting. Such a humbling approach. And lead me. Take over, God. See if there's any offensive way in me and take over. We should have enough humility over the life that has been lived, the fits and starts of life in and out of the kingdom, to say, hey, God, when you get onto those offensive ways and stuff and you begin to examine and take a look and stuff like that, take over. Lead me. You know, I will often say about animals that, you know, I mean, even domestic pets like Xena, it's like Xena needs an owner. There's several reasons we know Xena needs an owner. Well, you know, we're not all that different when it comes to God. I mean, we need someone to take over, someone to lead us, someone to deal with this mess. And that has to be your heart. If not, you'll be offended by the whole thing. And lead me in the way everlasting, which is the way of the Bible, which is the way of God, which is a way that doesn't ever, ever have to be rebuilt, ever. It seems to me that enough people have had enough fits and starts, up and down, back and forth, build, rebuild, tear down, build again, start over again, go back again, that you would be up for something called the way everlasting. It seems like we are ripe for a sales pitch from someone offering the way everlasting, the way that never, ever in eternity has to be redone, rebuilt, reconfigured, torn down, reassembled. You know, where do we sign up for that? Now, you're going to have to be led, you know. Someone's going to take over, and it won't be you. That all right or offensive? And your offensive ways will be addressed and left behind. Is that it? That's the price? Your offensive ways get left behind and you get led and taken over. That, who's not signing up? I mean, you got to sign up for that. Proverbs 27. We're moving along swimmingly. Mackenzie's giving me my signals. Where did Mackenzie go? Oh, there she is. She's now distracted by her boyfriend. Proverbs 27, all right? This is a simple thing. You can make sure that neither I nor God ever says to you, I see you, by living Psalm 139, verse 24, the one we just read. You live that verse, neither God in heaven nor disciples on earth will have occasion to see you. That'll come together later, so hang in. Because being seen is not good in this case, right? You'll find out. Proverbs 27. But there is work to do, and it is not pretty. So how are you going to pull this off? How are your offensive ways going to be addressed? You may wonder. You may not have run up to the sign-up chart right away on those two things you have to do. Never to have to rebuild again, ever. You may be wondering, well, what will that involve? Well, I'm going to show you. Your offensive ways will be addressed. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. This is the Bible. It is true. I have spoken of it for years. We read it for the first time. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. I will wound you. And people who love you will wound you. God will wound you. I have been tormented in heart and mind all morning and all day over the fact that last night I wounded some brothers. You know, and I know, and they needed it. But I wounded them. Make no mistake. I mean, we cut and sliced and blood flowed and hearts hurt and those are wounds. It's not like, where'd you get that surgical mark? It's like, whoa, what did you fall down out of the Grand Canyon? Really, and I in heart, I am hurt for them, and then leaving them with no sleep, sending many off to work. Many of my brothers may have felt the Phil fellowship that I got a great dose of at 6 and 7 and 8 this morning. I was like, Phil, I'm with you. I'm just a few hours late. But I wounded my brothers. I love my brothers, and I wounded them. And amen, I feel horrible about that. But it is necessary. God wounds you. He touches you up. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. There are many scriptures that you can read and get straight about. I am your friend to the end, really. I mean, I really am. I can go brother, sister by brother, sister. I mean, I am in this for you. And I am your friend to the end. Now, that sets me up to wound you up and down. But where does that leave you? Do you believe that? God spoke to Moses as one speaks to his friend. And God can befriend you as well. Jesus outlined what it takes to be friends with him. A possibility on earth. God can be your friend and Jesus can be your friend. But you know, you're going to have a brother that you love and who loves you, or you're not going to be able to love God who you can't see. And that scripture counts as well. And you are going to have to understand scripturally what friends do with friends. Because your friends who are really your friends are going to wound you. Or the scriptures just make no sense and we could call it a life and go our separate ways. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. I will tell you this. I do treat you like God treats you. I give you the gamut that the Bible and the Spirit moves me to give you that God gives you. You're not going to find me doing anything with regard to you that God isn't also already doing. And it proves my friendship to you, but you're going to believe it. And I'm not the only one here. It's like within the ministry, you're going to have friends who are real friends. And it looks like a bloodbath. And you hurt for them, but it we're stuck with the Bible. I'll give you some examples in a minute. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Ouch! That can be trusted. What are you doing, trying to kill me? You don't have to talk like the demons talked when Jesus came on the scene. You could actually talk like my brother in Christ. You could actually talk like my friend, and you could actually not be confused as to what is going on. You do not have to flip out like the demons did before Jesus and before spiritual men. You could be a brother or a sister in Christ and understand what's going on, and a wound from a friend can be trusted. In many ways, we will be called to hang in. Hang in, persevere, hang in, hang in. I see God hedging people, hedging people, hedging people, like he did with Job, and that's delightful and wonderful. You know, I think of Foster and Pat. I mean, these guys, you know, I don't think they'll ever leave or go anywhere. That God has really put a hedge around them to encourage them at a time of serious pruned, rebuked, and disciplined times. And that I'm greatly heartened by that, that God has put a hedge around them and taken care of them to the extent that they're not going anywhere. But as you hang in and you are called to persevere, you're going to need everything you got, and one of the major things, you're going to have to hang in via trust. And many throughout our years, and even some in our number in their history, not so much maybe today, but maybe, but certainly historically, even people here and people who are no longer here, wouldn't get the trust thing down in accordance with the Bible and they did not have enough to stay faithful to Christ. Your perseverance and your hanging in there and you're making it to the sheep pen is going to be something that God is going to require trust to be a large component of that. And if you can't persevere via trust, you will not persevere. It will not happen. You cannot blow off this scripture and the other scriptures in the Bible similar and survive. God will not honor that. This is going to be a place where friends wound friends because they need it for good spiritual reasons, and those wounds are trusted by the injured, and that we see the multiplier of kisses as enemies. Because an enemy multiplies kisses. Do not be fooled or deceived about that. People who love you the way you want to be loved are your enemies, multipliers of kisses, and they are not your friend, and they are not going to be able to wound you to address what is underneath the surface of you. And when you don't like it, and when you don't see it accurately, we will have a good look at you and we will be able to see, I see you. I do not see you living the Bible as you run away and hide. I do not see you living the Bible as you are in the dark about your thoughts and feelings. I see you uniquely qualified to pick and choose friends on a superficial basis and avoid wounds at all costs and call it living the Bible, though you follow a guy who is disfigured beyond human likeness. We're not turning there, but Jeremiah 8:11 is serious business. I shared it with the brothers on Tuesday. We treat wounds as though they are serious. We do not, like many, say peace, peace when there is no peace. And many wounds, I'll tell you, in treating them seriously, will be gaping and open for a period of time. We have historically had a ministry where your wounds are treated, opened, dressed, put back together before we leave. Those days are coming to an end. The work that is ahead of us is work that will take a substantial period of time of open, gaping, bloody, horrifying, hurtful wounds. And we will treat your real wounds that are now internal as though they're serious and we are going in. It will be up to you whether you see that as friendship and trust it, or whether you believe the lie and will become yet another statistic of people who thought they could do the Bible without the trust the Bible demands. God isn't going to have it. And you can test everything with the Bible. You don't have to just trust everyone, Mr. Magoo. Ask people where they're coming from in the scriptures, and if they can't show you, be on your guard. We're not setting up a slaughterhouse here for some false infiltrator. You know, call people to the standard of the Bible and you'll be fine. But I want you to know and think of this. How difficult, I remember when Nana was getting her eyes done and they were approaching Nana's eye, and she just pushed them away. They were approaching her eye, and she just pushed them away. It's just kind of a natural reaction to someone who's about to attack your eye. And so they had to, you know, they had to hook Nana up. And then she's like, when are we doing the surgery? It's like, we're already done, Nana. Oh, well, that wasn't so bad. Yeah, but imagine doing open-heart surgery without anesthesia. All right, now, Sheila, hold still. We're going to go through the sternum here, and that'll hurt a bit. You just hold still. It's like, my sternum is fine. Right. I don't have a sternum injury. I haven't had an injury. I've never broken a bone anywhere. I am fine. Right. But we got to get through the sternum, and that's a real hacksaw job, to get inside the heart and, you know, mess around in there. Now, just read a book or something. We got to get busy. You have to knock people out. But we treat people who are conscious. And that's why it's a knockdown, dragout. And that's why your wounds are just laying open all the time. You run away. You're off the operating table running down the street. Intestines falling down around. But you don't care. You're like a wounded animal. And instinctively, you live like that and act like that. And that's why your wounds will be open so much. Your lack of cooperation. For I believe we could get in. You could yield yourself to the truth. We could get out. And the sword of the Spirit could fix you almost without an incision. It would seem, kind of like Nana's eye. When are we going to do that? Done. But because you don't trust and are way too involved in the doctoring, I expect you to go home with no intestines and pick them up the next visit. Someone will bring them on Tuesday or something. It's like, oh, we got a tongue here. I don't know whose tongue that looks like. Should we call around? Anyone missing a tongue? I mean, but if you just stay put and stay still, we could do something. Already available is everything we need to help you out. Now, no matter how swimmingly it goes, and even if we give Sheila anesthesia, from what I hear, and hey, I'm no expert, but the hardest thing about open heart surgery is the recovery of the sternum. It's like, ow, my breastbone that you cut open and opened up and then put back together to, you know, sear back together really hurts, I'm sure. And that takes a long time to recover, even in a best case scenario. And so as you take a beating, it'll take a long time to recover. I got no problem with you walking wounded. I feel bad. You walk wounded all you want. It doesn't trouble me. Hey, stand up straight. Come on, recover. Walk wounded. It'll prove you trust. I'm in no hurry to hurry that up, but we will treat wounds as though they're serious. You may not let it happen, and so you'll have a mess on your hands. You'll have body parts at every house you visit. And then you can make rounds and collect them back. Or say, oh, that's done. I'm fine. I don't need them back. I'm just not coming anymore. I don't know what you do. But in the best case scenario, your recovery will be lengthy. And in most cases, as it is with the body, there'll be follow-up surgeries and follow-up surgeries and follow-up procedures and follow-up visits and all of this stuff. And we will treat wounds as though they're serious. And we will get to it. But you're going to have to trust it. Jump ahead to Romans chapter 12. There will be surgery. It will hurt. I let you know up front. When you study the Bible, you were likely told very early on that you are studying a double-edged sword, and it will hurt you, but it will heal you. Romans 12. All right. So we got you nice and bloody, and say you don't run away. Amen. Half a verse, Romans 12, 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is an ongoing call to you. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. My message to Zay lately has been, Zay, my only fear is that outside of me being able to talk to you, as you grow older, if I don't have the opportunity to tell you and remind you, you will forget things and begin to conform to the ways of the world and the pattern of the world. And you will learn things from people who know nothing. And that is a tragedy. So I remind him and you all as well. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform. This is what I want you to prove. We're not going to sit here and say, oh, don't conform. Okay, I'll get right on that. I want you to make the case to God in heaven that you haven't conformed. I want you to make the case how you're different than all the other husbands, how you're different than all the other students, how you're different than all the other employees, how you're different than all the other Bible readers, how you're different than all the other people, how you're different than all the people from your color, your country, your city, your culture. How you're different than all of them. How you have not conformed to the pattern of the world at all. Because there is a demonstration of it in your life that you can call up on a scroll and offer to God as evidence that Romans 12, 2 is your life. That you've got it down and you live it. Do not conform. Prove it. Prove that you haven't conformed. Prove that you're different. Prove that you're not like all the other wives. Prove it. Really. Prove that you're a different man than the run-of-the-mill men. Come on, lay it on me. Prove it. Prove it to God. Do not conform any longer. This has to stop. completely now. Do not conform any longer, no more, and now to the pattern of this world. The patterns of the world are manifold. The patterns of the world are a great, vast array. You know, and the niches in populations and the niches in populations around the world and the niches in families and the way you do things, is that like something you learned from the Bible, or is that something you learned from someone a while back and you conform to and have not unconformed? That the any longer in the case because you still do it. You're going to have to prove that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I guarantee you this, you will not be transformed by yourself. You have got to do something to get the spiritual oomph out of God for Him to transform you. If you're going to sit around and twiddle your thumbs and try to transform yourself, you can just cross it out now. It's not going to happen. Your relationship with God, see, the call is laid on you, but I'm just letting you know. You going out and do that isn't going to happen. You're going to have a relationship with God that delivers this verse to your life. But be transformed, and I'd like to know how that looked. What did you used to be, and what are you now? Where did you come from, and what are you now? What did you come out of and deconform against? Really, historically, where is it different? Is it obvious? Is it impossible? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Boy, those present participle verbs are rough, aren't they? The renewing, does that mean like on an ongoing basis? I think you're onto something, yeah. The renewing of your mind, the renewing of your mind, the sharper you get, the tighter your game gets, the deeper you get in the scriptures, the sharper you get, the more renewed you get, the more new you get, okay, the fresher you get. Yeah, ongoing. It's an ongoing call. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I mentioned a moment ago four things. There's a countless number of things. But many. I'll just pick four. Color is around the world. Culture, country, city, little town you grew up in or whatever. That's how we do it down on the farm in Nebraska. Well, what's the Bible say about your little farm in Nebraska? Is that even a state? Is it Nebraska? I'm not picking on Nebraska, I'm just saying. Well, that's how we do it back home. Great, how do they do it in the Bible? Are you conforming to the way you did it back home? Are you conforming to the way you were taught, which was bogus and empty, that you've been redeemed from, supposedly in Christ? Really? You've, for instance, I mean, this is, get ready. You're ready to be offended, all right? We share Acts 17:11 routinely and regularly. Oh, you know, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, and they eagerly examine the scriptures every day. Now, what you need to do is be like a Berean. You need to eagerly examine the scriptures every day to see if what you're being taught is true. And we use that to encourage people to read their Bible and start reading the Bible to see that what we tell them is really the Bible. But wait a minute, did you catch what was actually said? Did you? Let's go all the way back, and you look it up on your own, and you know it. The Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. It'd be like, you know, the people in Orlando are far greater character than the people who live in Jacksonville. Wouldn't that be a wild statement? It's like, you know, the people who live in Singapore are just of far greater character than the people who live in London. It's like, wow, what kind of statement is that? What's the basis for that? But we don't even question the Bible, and it's got a lot to say about stuff like that. It's like, well, where do the Thessalonians lose? And we talk about, well, Thessalonians, you know, they were all excited about the Bible, and they shrunk back and wimped out, and I guess the Bereans were better than that. We're going to talk like that. Your down-home place in Nebraska may be the best of place of all time, maybe close to the Bible, and it may not. But God's not afraid to compare it with the Bible or city v. city. Nineveh was called a great city. Well, what about some of the other cities named in the Bible? Was Thessalonica called a great city? How dare he? In addition, Bible, Old Testament, and New, 2 Corinthians 6:17. You write it down and read it. The call is for you to come out and be separate. That's the call. You're going to follow God. You are going to come out and be separate. I would like to know how you have come out and separated yourself as a disciple of Jesus, the call of the Old and New Testament, and you've come out of your color, your culture, your country, your city, and are separate from it. And that someone could not trace back how you are came from this non-scriptural source. That's tight, huh? Can you do that? Can you come on out and be separate? Or do you still conform to whoever you get with and whenever it is, and you just still have that in your life? I mean, I don't know. But I know that's a wound and a problem that's coming. Because we're going to address that, and we're going to get people who actually are not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of their mind and are forsaking and letting go and coming out and being separate and are not afraid of the comparisons that were made, that God made and drew many of them throughout the scriptures between the Bereans and the Thessalonians. It's like, where did you learn that? My uncle so-and-so, back when I was 11. Go backwards, John chapter 17. This is completely doable, by the way. Already been done. This is completely doable. That is an ongoing call. You'll be called out. You say stuff that I know in the Bible. You come from a place that I know isn't the Bible. You act in ways that I know isn't the Bible, I'm calling you out. I see you in that, brother. You in your little city or whatever it is. You in your big city. And you may, as I've called before, you may have to have a memorial to yourself and die. We'll get to that. But, you know, burn, baby, burn, you know. Everyone will be so sad that, you know, you're no longer part of the old crew. In John 17, Jesus is praying to God, and he is praying about his disciples. This is amazing. One verse, verse 16. Jesus praying to God says of his disciples, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Wow. They are not of the world. They, who is they? These ordinary men. These ordinary men, you got to be kidding me. These gruff, tough, ordinary guys, not really educated, whatever, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Wait a minute, these guys, these ordinary people are not of the world? How did that, wow, how did that happen? Oh, they're not of the world. Well, what do you mean by that? Even as I am not of it. These ordinary people are like Jesus? And none of the world, they are not where they came from. They are not part of the fishing crew. They are not part of the tax collector crew. Matthew doesn't go out and rub elbows with the tax collectors anymore. He's not of that crowd anymore. Even as Jesus is not of a crowd anymore. You got to be kidding me. Jesus born Jewish, but not Jewish anymore. Wow, these guys too? They are not of the world, even as Jesus is not of the world. That is incredible. And you need to see, and we're going to be bold about it, Matthew 28, we know the call is to make disciples of all nations. The Bible does not shrink back and say, well, some nations is going to be a tough sell. No, go make disciples of all nations, all people on earth, regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they look like. That's the call. And the Bible doesn't shrink back here, and Jesus, in fact, says he's fulfilled it with his 11. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. That's an incredible statement. That is achievable for us. These are unschooled, ordinary men who didn't even have a Bible to deal with, hung out with Jesus for a short while. I appeal to you. Get some oomph in your step. It is possible not to be any part of the world, even as Jesus is not part of the world. It is possible for you to be a foreigner, an alien, and a stranger, like Jesus was a foreigner, an alien, and a stranger. That is possible. We read about it from ordinary men, the testimony from Jesus himself. That is truly amazing. It's a very light, refreshing rain. No? Colossians 3. That's the call. Hey, that happened. This has happened already. I am not asking too much. I'm not off my rocker. I'm not out of control. Well, not in a way that makes this message a problem, at least. This has already been done. We're coming for it. People want to ride something to be different. I'm going to help give you a chance to be different. Colossians 3. I'm good. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you died. Last verse. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is an unbelievable verse. I mean, unbelievable. For you died. That is a must. For those who heard the message die many, many years ago, and for those who've known for a long time that you must die, the time is once again upon you where that's a must. To go on in the verse presupposes that you've died. For you died, must be the case, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And now your life, all of your life, and every of your life, every aspect of your life, your life. Your life what? Is hidden. Hidden? That the question should be about you. How in the world does he do it? The question about you is, how is it possible? How does it get done? I can't figure this guy out. I can't see how he pulls this off. His life is hidden. It should be a mystery. As Jesus was a mystery, it should be a mystery for you how you pull this off. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. That people can't see it. They don't know who you were. What is your real identity? Where did you come from? Where did you go? Now we're in scriptural area, right? You see all the people, the questions were, where did this guy get this learning? Where did that guy come from? This guy appeared like a root out of dry ground. Their lives were hidden in God. Our lives, it presupposes, are hidden in God. Hidden with Christ in God. That we are just like Jesus' disciples in John 17, 16. We're not of the world any more than he is of it. It is supposed to be hidden. It should be an unfathomable mystery of how you pull off what you pull off. But it should be supernatural for people to wonder. Does it occur to people when they see you? Where did you go? Where did you come from? Who are you really? Who do you know? What did you learn? When did you learn it? Where did it go from there? There are just all these questions that just are hidden. It's like you don't know. All of a sudden, they're just speaking the truth. This is a ministry like that. You can partake in this ministry like that. You can be like the ordinary men and women of the Bible and in Jesus' day. And check it out, be hidden with Christ in God. The death, burial, and resurrection that we share in Romans 6 with Christ is on the line in Colossians 3:3. It is the deal in Colossians 3:3. Hey, we are hidden with Christ in God. We share in the death, burial, and resurrection, not as a token, but in reality. We are hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6, that is our life. And Jesus is hidden in God, and so it's all God. And once again, we're faced with the reality. The fact is that God is supposed to and is and should be for you a consuming fire. To where you just disappear. Where did he go? He is in a God that's a consuming fire. He's no longer visible, except to the extent that God will show you that will really result in God getting an incredible amount of glory because of what he pulls off with what he's working with the materials God's working with. You want to know me? Read the Bible. You'll find me. That should be your attitude and it should be your life. You want to know where I come from? Read the Bible. We come from all over the place. Even this ministry, small as it is, you look at the array of people in the ministry. We got people coming from all kind of angles and all over the place. And it's like we should all be hidden. But you want to know where we come from and who we really are hidden in God? Read the Bible and you'll find out all about us. You'll find out we're ordinary men. You'll find out we are sinful men. You'll find out we are ordinary men and women, sinful men and women, and that we have no business doing the Bible, but by God's grace we're able to do it. That's what you'll find out. Your autobiography is the Bible. It's hidden from everybody. What, are you going to explain it? You tell people, oh, you know, it's too much to account. We just had to let the Bible, you just read the Bible, you'll find me. But that has to be your life for you to be able to say that. Then you say that, and then it should be true that people go, my goodness, I got to have what you have. Rather than some explanation and whatever you may offer. I have a number of things to touch on. Hang in with me. This is all prompted because I want you to be enriched in every way. It glorifies God and honors God for you to be enriched in every way, far beyond your abilities, your capacities. That everything that you've been, the totality of it, doesn't add up to near what you'll be in Christ and enriched in Christ. And that prompts me to share this with you. And the standard is that we have got to have our offensive ways addressed and fixed and be led in the way everlasting, which is obvious and never has to be fixed ever again, ever. But you're going to get cut up and sliced up and wounded to a pulp in that, and you're going to have to trust in it, hang in there. And the sooner you do, the quicker you'll be on your road to recovery, and you will gain spiritual traction and spiritual ground. And that'll be delightful and wonderful. But I'll tell you, you're going to have to come out of your color, your culture, your country, your city, and everything else, and conform to no peace or pattern of the world. It's all got to go. Even your favorite parts, perhaps. Even the parts most embedded in you. It's all got to go. The fact is that the Bible and Jesus could say about you one day that you're no more of the world than he is of the world. That is an amazing thing. Could he say that today? Probably not, but that is where you got to get it. I'm telling you, the goal is our title. The goal is that you are hidden with Christ in God and nobody sees you. You got something to say, there's none of you in it. You think something, there's none of you in it. You offer something, do something, are something, there's none of you in it. It's all hidden in Christ. The time will never come when I could say, oh, ho, I see you in that. Well, I think we ought to leave because it's raining. I see you in that. That's the goal. The goal is that nobody, not God in heaven, your brothers and sisters on earth, could say to you, I see you. Oh, I see you. Because that's the way I'm going to call it out now. That is, to me, the nuclear warhead, reusable as often as I want, that I'm going to use on people. I'm just going to let you know when I see you. And it will require then you to get humble about your offensive ways and undergo surgery and stop conforming to the pattern of the world and join the true disciples of Jesus. That's what's going to happen. That's what has to happen. And I'm going to just lay it on you. I see you. Wow, where do you see me? Oh, I'll tell you. And that'll be great because I'll be able to tell you because I see it. And it allows us a vocabulary in a way, scripturally. You're not hidden. You're not hidden with Christ in God. That's the problem. And that really is the problem for all of us who have problems. That is the problem. You are not hidden with Christ in God. I see you. Today, I'm just trying to do what John the Baptist did in Matthew 3 and straighten the crooked road and bring the valley up and the mountain down that you can get there. I think we've made it simpler today, and you could benefit greatly from it. And that's what we do, and we prepare the way, and we prepare a way for you to become the different person that you've long wanted to become. And it's possible and doable and easy, and ordinary people did it, and we read about it all the time. And you can become the different person you wanted to become, and we could really start to get some traction on that and point out where we see the person who's not different and deal with that accordingly. All of this will result in a great service to God and honor and glory to God, as we just aren't us. And our bravado and our glory just don't even count. And we are hidden little foot soldiers, which is awesome. God is glorified and ultimately just greatly served by people who are no names and no faces and have had the memorial of death for themselves and are done and dead, but with Christ hidden in God. And you can use it too on yourself, your family, everyone else. Just tell people you see them and how you see them and let them deconform themselves. Don't mess with me. You're not going to find two different people than Shao and I. Shao and I are from opposite ends of the world. We're from completely different races, cultures, countries, cities, colors. We are united, and there's exciting times ahead for us because God has revealed to me over the summer a lot of room where we can really hit the gas on stuff. And, you know, it'll be what the Bible says it is, ever-increasing measure and renewing. all the time. So Shao and I will be renewed, 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 and always renewing. And that's great, but don't mess with me. Don't tell me that you can't conform to Christ and get hidden with Christ in God to pull off a miracle. Because we've been doing that for a while. And you don't have near the differences we dealt with, but we just surrender to God and we have everything in common because we are all in on Christ. At the end of this, you'll have a Hebrews 12 life where the things that are shakable will have been shaken. And the only thing that remains, Hebrews 12, will be the things that cannot be shaken. That's a life to have. A life that is full of only things that cannot be shaken. For instance, you may still look like you, and that will glorify God. You know, we don't have to get out spray paint or, you know, put costumes on. You know, you'll look like you. And that glorifies God, but you'll be hidden otherwise. But the things that can be shaken, the things you learn from things other than God, the shakable things, must be shaken out. And you'll be solid. Never waver again. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, for this great fellowship. I thank you for the hearts of the brothers putting up with everything last night and the hearts of the ministry hanging in there as you give us a nice little refreshing rain. Father, we thank you for the weapons you give us to demolish strongholds. I pray we will get good at using them, and I pray we will be humbled at the fact these weapons are needed on us at this time. I pray, Father, that we will find ourselves nowhere but hidden with Christ in you, unfindable, just like the people we read about. I pray it's encouraging to my brothers and sisters to be hidden and no longer be seen. And do greater work for you than ever imagined. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.